I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles and open up to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The book of Proverbs is a book that you may have some familiarity with. It's nice in that there are 31 chapters, and so you may have done the process of reading a Proverbs a day in a given month. I think that's a very valuable and helpful thing, and I think it's a very important book, and one that I, Lord willing, hope that we can study together this year here on Wednesday nights. And this evening, I'm going to do something a little bit different in trying to introduce the book of Proverbs, focusing a little bit more on the nature of Proverbs and how to understand them. And so hopefully we will be spending some time looking at some of these Proverbs, but it's going to be a little different than a normal message that we'd have. And so just want to bring your attention, first of all, to the very first verse of Proverbs, giving an introduction to this book, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, if you go reading the rest of the book, you'll see that there are maybe some Proverbs here that Solomon didn't himself write. The end of the book, the last two chapters, seem to be Proverbs from different people, Agur and Lemuel. And then as well, there's a section in chapter 22 that talks about these are the sayings of the wise. I think probably the best way to understand that is those, both the last two chapters and that section in Proverbs are probably Proverbs that Solomon kind of compiled from other people who were teaching biblical wisdom. You also have a section that probably got added to this book after Solomon's life in chapter 25. It talks about Hezekiah's men who took more of Solomon's Proverbs and added them in. But I think that's why you can essentially say this is Solomon's book. He wrote almost all of the Proverbs. He probably compiled the other ones that he did not write. And so he is responsible as the human author for this book. And yet, ultimately, God is the one who stands behind all that is written. All of it is ultimately God's word. And the book of Proverbs is addressed seemingly to Solomon's son. You see that phrase mentioned over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs. And potentially even, in light of this reminder here, the son of David, it's talking about passing on truth from one generation to the next. As Solomon received teaching and instruction from David, he's now passing that on to his son in the way that God had called the men of Israel to pass on his truth to their children and to teach them God's ways. But if we're going to understand the Proverbs, we have to understand what a proverb is. And so I want to take a decent amount of time this evening to try to think through how do we understand the book of Proverbs. And I will say I am heavily indebted to what I'm saying to Dr. McCabe, a former professor of Old Testament here at Detroit Baptist Theological Seminary. What I'm saying is largely drawn from notes that I received from him. But certainly if I'm wrong, that's on me. I'm not passing it on to him. So don't blame him for any mistakes that I would make along the way. But he defines a proverb in this way. A proverb is a concise, memorable saying, usually in poetic form, expressing a generally accepted observation about life as filtered through biblical revelation. Now, there's not going to be a test, so you don't need to remember that. Let me read it again. We'll walk through it. A proverb is a concise, memorable saying, usually in poetic form, expressing a generally accepted observation about life as filtered through biblical revelation. So let's tease that out. Concise and memorable. And this is, in many ways, is what we think of as central to what a proverb is. It's short, it's pithy, and it's taking truths and putting them in a way that makes it stick. And so rather than saying something like, before making a significant commitment in your life, you should evaluate the benefits, drawbacks, and repercussions of the various options that lie before you. Or you could say, look before you leap. Instead of saying, it's helpful to put in extra effort beforehand to ensure accuracy and durability, because in the long term, that will keep you from additional work and cost. Or you could say, a stitch in time saves nine. Or perhaps, measure twice, cut once. And those kinds of things are meant to be shorter and stick in your mind better. It's kind of like a jingle that you can't get out of your mind. That's what Proverbs are supposed to be. They're supposed to be short, pithy sayings that are able to stick with you. So they're concise and memorable. They are also simple and yet profound. They're simple in that they use common language, and typically they're fairly clear in what they're saying, and yet they're profound because often it's talking about deep truths or perhaps is causing you to really think through what that means. So let me give you an example. If you turn to Proverbs 21, and we'll be doing this a few times through this evening, just if nothing else, you'll at least be benefiting from reading some of these Proverbs as we go through. So Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 2. Every man's way is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Now that's a fairly understandable proverb saying we tend to think we know what is good and what is right, and we agree with our ways. And yet ultimately, the Lord is the one who's going to be judging us. And yet, even though that's a simple truth, there's some depth to that. The Lord actually weighs our hearts. In some ways, He knows us better than we know ourselves. And we're not going to be the final judge. He's going to be the final judge. And so it's a short little saying, but there's a lot of weight to it. And so that's very common in the Proverbs to have these simple yet profound sayings. Third, they are specific yet general. Specific in that they deal with actual concrete ideas or examples. And so you're in 21, go to chapter 26 of Proverbs, Proverbs 26 and verse 27. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and he who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. That's pretty specific. Talking about someone who's digging a pit, talking about someone who's rolling a stone, seemingly to set it up so that it would actually maybe be a trap on someone else, and yet the person falls into the pit themselves, the stone rolls back on him. Now, is that verse really talking about just those scenarios? You know, if you set a net, you're going to be okay. Don't dig a pit. You know, do something. That's not what it's saying. It's generally saying, here's a principle. Here's a specific example, but it's drawing out a general truth to help us understand these things. And so Proverbs are often specific and yet general. Fourth, the Proverbs are poetic. And as poetic, we need to keep in mind they are Hebrew poetry. And the Hebrew poetry is characterized generally by three things. They are short, they are figurative, and they have parallelism. That they're short, and you can see this reading through the Proverbs or the Psalms, and then compare it to if you're reading through Genesis or Judges, and you'll see the lines tend to be shorter. There's not quite as many words. And Proverbs is probably the shortest of any kind of Hebrew poetry. In fact, once you start in chapter 10 through chapter 29, the average proverb has about 7 to 8 Hebrew words in it. Now, our English translations tend to have more, in part because sometimes we'd even struggle to really grasp what was being said unless they kind of fleshed it out a little bit more for us in English. But it is designed to be really, really, really brief. And then they're figurative. If you're here, jump back to chapter 1. See some of this kind of language that's being used that is perhaps a bit more flowery, a bit more figurative than you would find in regular narrative, Proverbs 1, verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Now again, that's not really saying you're putting something on your head or you're wearing something on your neck. It's using figurative language to describe the kind of honor and beauty that it would bestow. Or go over to chapter 4 and verse 17. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. And they're not literally eating and drinking those things, but it's giving a description of the kind of appetite that they have for evil. That even their food is characterized by their desire for what is evil and their violence that they have. We'll go over to chapter 15 and verse 4. Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion is it crushes the spirit. A tree of life. It's a great picture. And the Proverbs were designed to do that. They're designed to cause our imagination to get kicked into gear. And so that's the nature of poetry. It's brief. It's figurative. But then probably the dominant feature of Hebrew poetry, and this is one that distinguishes it from English poetry, is parallelism. And in English poetry, one of the primary characteristics is that we have words that rhyme. In Hebrew poetry, it sometimes has been said, the words don't rhyme, but the thoughts rhyme. And almost in all the Proverbs, you'll have two brief lines. And those two lines in some way are connected to each other. And I won't take time to work through all the different ways in which those two lines can be connected to each other. But I want to hit just the kind of two dominant ones in the book of Proverbs. The most common one in the book of Proverbs is sometimes called antithetical parallelism, or contrasting parallelism. And what that's doing is it's setting up, here's one line, and it's the opposite of the second line. So just an example of this, go to Proverbs 10. Proverbs 10 and verse 4. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. And so what do you have? You have a contrast. The negligent hand is poor, but the diligent hand is rich. And the contrast is on several levels. Sometimes it's only on half of it, sometimes it's on both. Here you have both the poor and the rich being contrasted, and the negligent and the diligent. And basically 90% of the Proverbs from chapter 10 through, I believe, chapter 29, are this kind of a proverb. And one of the reasons it's that way is because Proverbs sets up two ways to live. There's the way of wisdom and there's the way of folly. And so you see that over and over again in the book of Proverbs, this kind of contrast. But probably the second most common one you'll see in Proverbs is a parallelism of comparison. And so go to verse 26 here in chapter 10. Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the one to those who send him. And so it's saying there's a comparison. What is vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes? Well, not pleasant. It's irritating. It's irritating. It's uncomfortable. And that's like the lazy one to those who sent him. He's an irritant. It's uncomfortable. It's not pleasant to have to send a lazy person to get the job done. And so it's saying there's some point of comparison. Sometimes it's explicit in saying like this. Other times it's implicit. It doesn't necessarily say like this. It just says, you know, he is as this, or this person is this even. And it's still trying to help you to see there's some type of comparison being made. I think somewhat related to these, and you'll find this pretty commonly in the Proverbs as well, is a better than. And that's, it's kind of a mix between the contrast and the comparison. So Proverbs 21:19, it's better to live in a desert land than with a contentious and irritating woman. And what it's saying is here's two options, and neither are great, but one's worse. And that's what you find sometimes in the Proverbs. You'll find these kinds of comparisons, better than kinds of things. And that's throughout. This line, some ways connected to this line. Sometimes they're opposites. Sometimes they're saying basically the same thing, just in a different way. Sometimes it's explaining. There's different ways that they connect together. But to understand what a proverb is, you're really trying to figure out what's the relationship between the first line and the second line. How are they connected? What's the second line saying about the first one? And so the Proverbs are poetic in nature. And then finally, Proverbs are observations about life through biblical revelation. In some ways, Proverbs are not just found in the Bible. You had Proverbs in other cultures in Solomon's day. You have Proverbs in our day. And I've already mentioned a few of them. And they are the kind of things we've been talking about. They're short, they're pithy, they're meant to be memorable. But the difference between the Proverbs we find in the Bible and Proverbs everywhere else is that the Proverbs in the Bible are based on God's view of the world. And so you do have observations about life, discussions about the way the world works, looking at how creation functions and how people interact with each other. But it's not as though these Proverbs just come from someone sitting back and looking and thinking about these things. It comes from someone thinking about these things through the lens of biblical revelation. The Proverbs aren't just the result of what you could say is just natural law or natural theology. It's not just look around at the world and see how it functions. But actually look at the world and evaluate it in light of what God has already said. That the wisdom that is found in Proverbs is not human wisdom, it's God's wisdom given through revelation. Which is why we'll see this throughout. It's the fear of the Lord that's the beginning of knowledge. And so, yes, they're looking at these things, but they're doing so in light of what God has said in His Word. Now, if that's what a proverb is, I also want to take a little bit of time now to kind of warn us about ways that we might misunderstand Proverbs. And one of the distinctions we need to have in mind as we come to the Proverbs is the distinction between Proverbs that are descriptive and Proverbs that are prescriptive. Start with descriptive Proverbs. Descriptive Proverbs are Proverbs that are talking about what happens in the world. So go, if you would, to chapter 14 and verse 20. Proverbs 14 and verse 20. The poor is hated even by his neighbor, but those who love the rich are many. Now I say this is descriptive because the proverb here is just saying, this is what's happened. This is what's true. And you probably have seen this work its way out in life. Certainly the second part, those who love the rich are many. We actually talk about when someone hits the lottery, what happens? Everyone comes out of the woodwork to make their connections with this person. Why? Well, hey, this guy's got something that can do something for me. But when someone loses everything, I say, where did all my friends go? Well, they weren't really your friends, right? They were there for your money. Now, it's important to understand this is descriptive because Solomon isn't saying, this is how we should live in the world. So don't try to have poor people be your friends. He's not actually saying, this is what should happen. He's simply saying, this is what does happen. And so understand this reality. This is life in a fallen world. And sometimes that's all the Proverbs are. Go as well to chapter 17. Chapter 17 and verse 8. A bribe is a charm in the sight of its owner. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And so it's pointing out the value of a charm, that if you have a bribe, you put a bribe up, you have favor now with this person. So, use bribes. No. It's not telling you this is what you should do. It's simply pointing out this is how life tends to function. This is how people interact. And so when we look at a proverb, one of the things we have to ask ourselves is this simply telling us this is how life functions in the fallen world? Or is this telling us this is how life ought to function in light of what God calls us to do? And so that's where we're distinguishing descriptive and prescriptive. Prescriptive are the ones that are saying, this is what should happen. Sometimes it doesn't, but this is what should happen. This is how you should live. And yet, even within those proverbs, we need to distinguish different kinds of ways that Proverbs teaches us. And the first, and this is probably the most significant to get, is that often these prescriptive proverbs are generalizations. That because Proverbs are short, because they are pithy, because they are designed to kind of weed out extra words and extra thoughts, they don't have all the caveats. You don't have a proverb like in the commercials for medicine that then says, here's all the potential side effects that could happen. Or here's the disclaimer at the end. It doesn't have disclaimers. And so often it gives a general truth, but isn't necessarily telling you that this is going to be true 100% of the time. And in fact, you'll occasionally even have proverbs that seem to be in contradiction to each other. But that shouldn't surprise us, because that's how proverbs tend to work. So for example, many hands make light work. Is that true? Yeah, right? Too many cooks spoil the soup. So do you want a lot of people making your soup, or do you not want a lot of people making your soup? The answer is, well, we're talking about different circumstances potentially here, right? It's not always more is better. And it's also not always less is better. And so depending upon the circumstances, we understand this, you know, can carry itself out or can be true. Or another example, look before you leap, or he who hesitates is lost. So what should you do? The answer is, well, it probably depends on what you're talking about here. There might be some situations in which if you don't move quickly, you're going to be in trouble. There's other circumstances in which you do move quickly, you're going to be in trouble. And you've got to be able to wrestle through which one of these should apply. Even in the Proverbs themselves. Go to Proverbs 15, verse 22. Proverbs 15, 22. Without consultation, plans are frustrated. But with many counselors, they succeed. And so if you want to get something done, you want to make sure you have a good plan, what should you do? Well, you should ask other people. You should get counsel. You should get input. And if you do that, you'll have a good plan, and it will work. Always? Well, go over to chapter 19. And verse 21. Many plans are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord will stand. So, could you have good counsel and come up with a good plan and it not succeed? And the answer is, most of the time, no. Because if you're getting good counsel, hopefully you're going to be making plans and that would match up with God's plans. But you don't always know His counsel. And if your plans don't match up with His, His always win. And so we recognize that often Proverbs are giving us general truths. Another example. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, I will say there's some debate about exactly what does this verse mean. Some people take this verse to mean if you allow a child to go in his way, you let him follow his own desires, then he will continue on that path. And the goal is not to allow him to go in his way, but instead to call him to go in God's way. I think probably the more common interpretation, I think, is to say you need to train up the child in the way he ought to go, in the way that God has called him to go. And if you do that, when he's old, he'll follow it. And the answer, is that true? It says, most of the time, yeah. But not always. And what where we go wrong is if we take a verse like that and we think, this is God's promise to me. Because this is not a promise. This is a proverb. This is a generalization. This is what normally happens in life. But the Proverbs also tells us that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. And again, generally, if you correct him, you'll drive it from him, but not always. And we know that in part because even God himself says, my child Israel has rebelled against me. And so there's no guarantee. This is not a promise. This is a general truth. And that's what many proverbs are. Many proverbs are general truths about these things. A couple more examples of that. Proverbs 12 and verse 21. No harm befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. So if harm befalls you, you must not be righteous, right? No, that's not what this is saying. It's saying generally, though, if you're doing what's right, you will be free from hardship and difficulty. Or Proverbs 16, verse 7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So if you have enemies who are not at peace with you, you must not be pleasing the Lord, right? No. Because these are general truths. It's not laying out all the potential exceptions. It's not talking about the fact that there might be extenuating circumstances or other things at play. So it's really important as we look at the Proverbs to keep in mind that these are giving us general truths. And yet, sometimes these prescriptive Proverbs telling us this is how things ought to be are not giving us general truths, but are telling us at all places and all times, this is what God desires. There are moral absolutes. So for example, Proverbs 11 and verse 1. Go to Proverbs 11 verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight. And that's true all the time. It's always an abomination to try to cheat someone with a false balance. And God always delights in those who treat others with justice. Or Proverbs 14:31, I won't have you turn there. He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, but he who is gracious to the needy honors him. So these are examples in which it's saying this is always true. This is always what God wants. And you might even have occasions in which you have both something that says this is the way it always ought to be, and yet there's a general truth that follows from it. So go to chapter 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. And so should the son here remember and keep his father's instruction? The answer is yes. And if someone follows the godly teaching and instruction of their father, is verse 2 going to be true? Length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. The answer is not necessarily. Part of that, I think, is because we have to keep in mind Proverbs is actually written under the Mosaic Covenant, in which you had explicit promises in which if you follow God's covenant, He will do these things. But I think as well, this is an example of potentially a generalization. That generally, if you obey your parents, you won't die young. But there are exceptions. And so we need to wrestle with these things. In a sense, part of what we're saying is we have to have wisdom as we try to understand the Proverbs. And I think even the book of Proverbs kind of points us in that direction. Go to chapter 26. Proverbs 26, verse 7. Like the legs which are useless to the lame, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. Or verse 9. Like a thorn which falls into the hand of a drunkard, so is a proverb in the mouth of fools. That we might misuse and abuse proverbs in a way that make them worthless or even harmful. And so that's why it is important for us to think carefully and to make sure we're understanding what it is that God has said in these things. To seek to have discernment as we're working through this. And so why was Proverbs written? I mentioned Solomon is writing to his son. And we'll look at this more fully, Lord willing, next week. Because at the beginning of the book, he kind of points this out. But the goal is to give wisdom. To give understanding. And to develop wisdom. And this is somewhat related to what I've just been talking about. That one of the reasons that the Proverbs are the way they are is to make us think. To help us to learn to exercise discernment. And to be able to distinguish between different ideas. And to be able to figure out when does this apply versus when does this truth apply. And so it's designed to help us to grow in wisdom and to develop our mental wisdom. And the theme really is focused on the fear of the Lord, which is a kind of reverential trust in God as the key to living the life that God intends for us to live. And that's why in this book there is a very practical orientation. One commentator says it this way, Proverbs moves in this realm of practical life, asking what a person is like to live with or to employ, how he manages his affairs, his time and himself. This good lady, for instance, does she talk too much? That cheerful soul, is he bearable in the early morning? And this friend who's always dropping in, well, here's some advice for him and for that kind of aimless child. And that's what you find in Proverbs. There's instruction about speech and etiquette. There's instruction about relationships in the home. There's instruction about self-control. There's instruction about how to deal with money. There's instruction about understanding that we will face God's judgment and therefore we need to live in light of those things. And so there is a very practical orientation. And yet, as I said, it's not just this is how you live life, but this is how you live life in light of God's control and creation over this world. That God made this world. And God is in control of this world. Proverbs tells us He's in control of the dice that are thrown. He controls the heart of the king. And so He is in charge of all these things. And as the one who made all things, He knows how we are to live in the world that He made. And so His guidance and His instruction is the way to help us to live a kind of life that is a good life, a life of blessing, a life in which we receive His favor. And that happens as we rightly view God and submit to Him. And so that's why you have this emphasis on two paths. There's a path of wisdom. And that is a path that follows in the kind of order that God has set in this world. And if you follow this path, you will receive His blessing. There's a path of folly. That's a path that ignores God. It ignores the way that He's ordered this world. And if you walk down this path, you will face judgment. And Proverbs lays this out to us. And so I want to close by just mentioning two reasons why I'm looking forward to this study together. Hopefully there's many more. But two reasons I'm excited about working through the book of Proverbs. The first is that Proverbs is really a great book for discipleship. Because it deals with the realities of life. And we understand that discipleship isn't just, let me teach you how to read God's word and pray. But I think discipleship is also, let me teach you how to use your money in a way that honors the Lord. Let me teach you how to treat your wife or your children. Let me teach you how to interact with those in authority. Let me show you how you need to function in the world, in society. And increasingly, we are moving away from kind of a default Christian ethic. So that if you are trying to instill God's truth in your children or your grandchildren, you're going to have to fight against competing ideas of how they're to view this world and how they're to live in this world. And that's always true, but it's increasingly hostile. And certainly if you have someone who's a new believer in Christ, you need to use something like Proverbs to help them to think through what does it mean to live a life that God wants us to live. How can we have discernment in this world? And so hopefully as we work through this book, it'll be a help to you as you walk in the Lord, but also help to you as you seek to help others to follow God. But then, secondly, I'm excited to work through this because I think Proverbs helps to push back against two wrong ways to think about wisdom in our day. And one wrong way is to basically view wisdom with a sense of accomplishment and pride and hubris. And I think that's kind of tied in with the idea that science is explaining our world and science basically has given us all the answers we really need, which really close. So that we kind of know everything now. And yet when you go through the book of Proverbs, there is a connection between wisdom and wonder. That wisdom does not lead to hubris, but wisdom actually leads to humility. Because the one who's truly wise recognizes how little I ultimately know. And God's ways are still beyond me. And I can't fully grasp all of these things. But the path of wisdom is not to try to elevate my knowledge, but to humbly submit to God's. But a second wrong way to think about wisdom in our day is basically to think that there is no wisdom for all of us. It's amazing to me how often you'll hear someone say something like, this is what I did, this was so important. You know, that was just for me. And that might be something that's very different for you in your life. Because that's my truth. But your truth might be different from my truth. And I'm not telling you how to live. Do you need to read through the book of Proverbs? You know what you'll find out? You need to live this way. And in a day in which people are afraid to say there is an oughtness to life, there is a way we should live. People don't want to believe that. Proverbs is a very good reminder to us that true wisdom doesn't simply say, we're on a journey of discovery. Yes, true wisdom says, there's limitations to my knowledge, but I follow what God has called me to do. I can say this is right and this is wrong. If I don't know everything, I can say this is the truth. And I will hold fast to it and live it out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom that you have and for the wisdom that you want us to have. And I pray that as we work through this book together this year, that you might help us to develop wisdom, that we would more closely walk in the way that you've called us to walk. We more carefully think in the way that you want us to think. And we be equipped to help others in this walk as well. Pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.